Catalyst Alliance, welcome to church. My name is Chris, lead pastor here. So glad that you can make it. Week 5 of our series, The Good and Beautiful Life. From Galatians chapter 5, what is the life that we're all looking for? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the virtue this week, or ethic of kindness. And really, this series is all about what difference does Jesus make in your life? What is the Holy Spirit's role in your life? And so this has been a focus of actually of our church over the last few years. A few falls ago, we did a sermon series called Present Power. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does he want to do in your life? Then we looked at the book of Acts, which was 26 weeks in all about what is the Spirit of God? What was the Spirit doing in the earliest followers of Jesus Christ? And then this series, The Good and Beautiful Life, this is the fruit of the Spirit. Really a continuation of Easter Sunday where Pastor Tim talked about, well, what difference does Jesus make in your life? My friends, this is the difference that he makes, the fruit of the Spirit. And like I said, this is all about kindness this week. We live in a very unkind world. It doesn't take you long to figure that out. This week, we're still reeling from the news from Texas of another mass shooting of 19 innocent children being gunned down at their elementary school and two teachers trying to defend these children. Just horrendous evil. We also think about the war and the images and the stories that we hear coming from Eastern Europe and the needless suffering, an unkind world. You and I see this all the time. Closer to home, we see cycles of poverty and injustice and violence everywhere. As we think about even life online, man, it doesn't take you long to see that we live in an unkind world. Just check out any article from a local news outlet on any type of controversial issue, whether it is like the Center for the Performing Arts before the pandemic or whatever. Just read the thread, the comment thread online, and it doesn't take you long to see that we live in a very unkind world. As a parent, I hear stories of my kids coming home from school, what happened at the playground, of kids being made fun of, kids being bullied, all of these things. And as a parent, you just want to rage because of people are so unkind. In the state of public discourse in our world when it comes to politics is at an all-time low. The ideas shared, the vitriol given, regardless of who you are and what you believe about politics, politicians of all stripes now in public getting heckled by angry people. There's a nationwide movement against our prime minister. And again, you can think whatever you want about our prime minister, but there's a nationwide movement with an expletive before his last name. You can see it on vehicles even in our city. Again, regardless of what you think about our prime minister or politicians, whatever, very unkind language. And here we are living in the middle of a very unkind world. And yet the Spirit here is trying to bring kindness into our life. And so it's easy to point the fingers at the world or politicians, but here's the reality is that Christians even join in on this world of unkindness and outrage, right? Christians can get outraged about lots of different things. And in 2015, there is somebody on the more far right end of the political spectrum, a Christian who got so outraged that as far as he was concerned, Starbucks was getting rid of Christmas. And so there's this whole big drama with the Red Cup Starbucks controversy. I don't know if you remember this. This was a few years ago in 2015. And here's what this person put on Facebook. Starbucks removed Christmas, all in capital letters, from their cups because they hate Jesus. Just the outrage of how dare Starbucks remove Christmas from their cups because they hate Jesus. Man, again, do we want to keep Christ and Christmas? Yes, of course. But here's the reality is that this person got so mad at a company for removing Jesus or hating Jesus from their cups. This is not a Christian company. Why would we expect that they would have Jesus, you know, in the birth and nativity on their cups? Secondly, they never had any of that to begin with. And so my point is simply this. We can look at the world, the unkindness and the outrage, but it doesn't take long for us to look inwardly at the church, at each other, and realize this is an unkind place that can be full of needless outrage as well. My friends, we live in a very unkind world. And so this leads us to a very important philosophical question. What comes more naturally to a person, selfishness or kindness? In other words, why is the world like this? What comes more naturally to a person, to be kind or to be selfish, to be good or to be evil? So when we come to this type of question, we're all, as we answer this, we're all going to draw from different ideas in the world. Christianity has a contribution and an idea and an answer to this question. But as you look at the marketplace of ideas in our culture, there's a large majority, there's a lot of people that would say, actually, what comes more naturally to a person is kindness and not selfishness. You know, within theological circles, in the 5th century, there was a person named Pelagius. And Pelagius really believed, kind of contrary to some of the thinkers that came before him, that actually the human nature is good. And there's a huge controversy in the church. It was called Pelagianism, 5th century. And eventually, the church rejected Pelagian thought. This is also in the world of philosophy. In the 18th century, there's a philosopher. His name was Jean-Jacques Rousseau. What Rousseau said was simply this, that the inner, well, not simply, because it's not simple, but summarized. Rousseau basically said this, that the inward part of a person is naturally good. What isn't good is culture and the wider society. And the wider society with its norms and expectations imprisons somebody to not be good. But Rousseau would say that actually a human being is good and is not selfish. He would say it's the pressures of our culture to conform. So how do we make sense of this when a lot of our culture, informed by people like Jean-Jacques Rousseau, would say, you know what? Humans are good. It's all of the culture that makes us bad. It's this outward in type idea. Well, Christianity would say, of course, like our culture determines and shapes and informs us like crazy. But Christianity would say, actually, it's not outside in that's the problem. It's actually inside out that's the problem. If there's something wrong with the human condition that makes the world as unkind as it is. So Christianity's contribution, if we're to answer this question from a Christian perspective, is that a person actually is more determined to be selfish than kind naturally. And this is because something called sin. And so what Christianity would say is that every human being made in the image of God, loved, pursued, worthy of dignity and respect, regardless of who you are, where you were born, what choices you have made, this is true of every human being. And yet, all of us live under the condition of something called sin, which is a fracture, a rebellion to God, and has had consequences on every single thing that we experience here. And so sin, oftentimes when we talk about sin, we think about sinful acts. And so it's like you don't steal from somebody and you don't smoke cigarettes and you don't use bad words, which sure, those are sinful acts. But what we want to make sure we understand is that sin just isn't the acts. It's a condition under which every single human being lives that affects everything. It affects the cosmos, it affects the environment, and it affects every human being. It affects our psyche, the way that we think about ourselves or God or each other. It affects our desires, the things that we want more than anything in the world we shouldn't want, and we love things in the wrong order. It affects our desires, it affects our psyche, and it affects our abilities. It's like, why in the world do I always do the thing that I don't want to do, and the thing that I should do, I can't? The answer to that, is, according to Christianity, is this condition of sin, of fracture, of a spiritual rebellion. And so we may not like the word, but it works to make sense of our experience in a very unkind world that we live in. And so oftentimes when we talk about sin, there's the charge against Christianity, sometimes well-founded, of, well, when people think that other people or that sin exists, that judgmentalism comes in and an intolerance of other people come in. But I actually think that's unfounded. When you actually think of the doctrine of sin, what sin actually should do is not bring judgment and intolerance, but rather empathy. Because we're all in this together. We all know what it's like to love the wrong things in the wrong order. We all know what it's like to want to do the thing that we should do, but we can't. We all know what it's like to not be able to change. And so although there has been those elements of judgmentalism and intolerance, actually the doctrine of sin, properly understood, should bring understanding and empathy and grace towards one another. So Christianity would say what comes more naturally is actually selfishness because of sin. And so you may be tuning in, you're about to turn me off because you're like, I don't like this. This is really, really not nice to hear to my modern sensibilities. Two things quick. One, I would just say there are people that would say people are naturally good and we can trust them. They're naturally kind. That may be something that we can say, but I don't think we actually live that. Like if you have locks on any of your doors, you actually don't live that out because you know and are afraid of the idea that somebody could come in and take something from you. I want to draw from, this is the second thing, I want to draw from a Harvard economist. His name is Seth Stevens Davidowitz. He's a Harvard economist, and here's the book that he wrote a few years ago called Everybody Lies. Basically, he's trying to sort this out. What can we learn about ourselves by what we search online? What can we learn about ourselves by what we search online? He says that in surveys, people will underreport the realities of their life. And so on a survey, they would say, you know, how many alcoholic drinks do you have a week? And you have, you know, 0 to 2, 2 to 5, 5 to 7. You're always going to think better of yourself and actually lie on those surveys. But what he says is Google, you will not lie because you have the idea of privacy. So the whole book is looking at really what does the internet, the searches on the internet, tell us about humanity. There's a chapter called Digital Truth Serum. This chapter is all about looking at big data and Google Analytics and what it says about humanity. And he looks at things like hatred and prejudice and sexuality and all of these things. It's not a book for everybody. It's a little spicy. It's not a Christian book either. But here's what Davidowitz says. He says, I can't pretend there isn't a darkness. This is at the end of this chapter, Digital Truth Serum. I can't pretend there isn't a darkness in some of this data. If people consistently tell us what they think we want to hear, we will generally be told things that are more comforting than the truth. Listen to what he says. Digital Truth Serum, big data from Google Analytics, on average, will show us that the world is worse than what we have thought. This is him, a Harvard economist, not a Christian. This is his contribution. I think this affirms the Christian worldview in that there's something wrong. We are not naturally kind. This is our world, and yet this is a different idea that God is actually kind. I want to lead you through a few scriptures that God is kind, that God is thoughtful. He's self-sacrificing. Unlike the world that we live in, tainted by sin, God actually is kind. There's a beautiful psalm. You may know this song. It's a famous psalm in Psalm 23. It begins with, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." This is at the end of the psalm. Here's what the author David writes. He says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." Beautiful imagery there. We don't have time to get into. He says, "Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." One of the most popular psalms in the Psalter. This language, goodness and love, is a word that we actually looked at last week. If you remember, if you were here, this is the Hebrew word hesed. This word is used 250 times in the Old Testament, and it's a word that really is encapsulating of a whole bunch of different qualities and characteristics of God. In other places, the 250 times or 248 times, I should say, it's described as faithful love, loyalty, loving kindness, and kindness itself. So here's the idea. Surely your goodness and love also could be translated, surely your kindness will follow me. This word follow in the Hebrew can be understood as follow, but also can be understood as pursue, which is a different type of idea, that surely the kindness of God will pursue me. It's more of an active sense. Surely God's love, mercy, and kindness, his thoughtfulness towards me, will pursue me all of the days of my life. Which is such a beautiful image for all of us, but especially for those of you who are deeply struggling with your faith. There's a movement now, actually a school of philosophy that was kind of born in the 80s, but now it's finding its roots in something called deconstruction. So there's a lot of deconstruction happening right now, and some of that I think is good, and some of it is not good, but my only encouragement is this, is that for those of you who are deeply struggling with your faith, you're trying to make sense of the abuse of the church and the negative reputation of the church and Christian doctrine and an example and all that sort of stuff, I would just want to say this, that the kindness of God, the love of God, will pursue you all the days of your life. That you cannot run further ahead of his pursuit of you. That surely his kindness will follow you. The kindness of God towards people is a constant witness throughout the scriptures. It was also encouraged and commanded by the people in the Old Testament. You look at Micah chapter 6, verse 8, a great summary statement of what was expected of God's people. In this minor prophet, this is in the English Standard Version, the prophet asks, he has told you, O man, this is actually Israel, God's people, he has told you, Israel, what is good? What is the good life, right? What is the good? This is what the answer is in Micah. He has told you, Israel, what is good and what does the Lord require? What is the summation of life following God? What does he require of you? But to do justice, this is the first thing. And to love kindness, this is the word hesed. To love mercy or to love kindness, this thoughtfulness towards the other and to walk humbly, kindness and so what does the Lord require? Justice, kindness, and humility. This was the good life. This is what was required of God. And yet to reflect himself and his nature and his character. And yet it was not done by God's people. They weren't humble. They weren't kind. And they didn't pursue justice. This is the effect of sin. This is what we want. We want this goodness. We want justice. We want humility. We want kindness. And yet, the Bible and human history shows that without a Savior, we cannot change. This is picked up in the New Testament. So the idea that God is kind, he demands this from his people, we cannot do it. And so the problem is solved in the person of Jesus. This is found in Titus 3, the first few verses here. It says, at one time, this is before Jesus, we too were foolish. We thought things that weren't true. That's what it means to be a fool. We thought it was this way, but it's actually this way. We thought that God didn't exist. We thought that God was this, and now we realize that God isn't like that. We were disobedient. God says to love kindness, to walk humbly, and we don't do that. We were deceived. We believed lies, lies about ourselves, lies about the world, and we were enslaved. We were chained. These are handcuffs. We were chained to these things by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, wanting something more than what we should, looking at our neighbor's stuff, looking at those things and wanting them for ourselves, being hated, feeling the malice of our world, and hating one another. My friends, this describes the unkind world that we live because of sin. This describes our world as much as we don't want to admit it. This describes our world. But listen, it also describes you. And it also describes me. Enslaved, foolish, disobedient, hated, and hating one another. This was at one time. And then, but, this is a great word that Titus gives us, but when the kindness of God, the thoughtfulness, the mercy, the pursuing love of God, our Savior appeared, what he is talking about is the incarnation, that Jesus came. What is the kindness of God like? How does it manifest itself? The kindness of God is most clearly seen in the incarnation. The kindness and love of God, boom, our Savior appeared. The Christmas story, that God looking at our inability to change, God looking at us wanting to do the right thing, but we can't, enslaved, wrong desires, our unkind world, boom, Christmas happens, the incarnation happens, our Savior appeared. Listen to what he says, he saved us. He saved us. Not you. not me, but Jesus had to come to save you and to save me from the stuff that we couldn't save ourselves. Not because of righteous things we had done. It had nothing to do with you. It had everything to do with the kindness and grace and mercy of God, but because of his mercy. My friends, this is the good news of Christianity, that we feel the pain, that we all live under the condition of sin and we are guilty of it. That the heart of who we are, apart from Jesus, yes, there are moments of kindness, but our motivation for our kindness is even off sometimes. But here's the good news, is it's not because of us, but it's because of our mercy that he has sent Jesus to forgive us, to right that which is wrong in our lives, and we are made right. That you and I are in need of rescuing. And this is the kindness of God represented in the person and work of Jesus for us. And it's because of the work of Jesus that we come to Jesus and say, oh my goodness, I'm not a kind person. There's been moments, but the weight of my life points in a different direction. We come to Jesus with our regrets. I wish I could have. Maybe from this week or maybe from this decade. We come to God and we have our stuff. And when we bring our stuff to him, he doesn't shun us, but because of his kindness towards us in Christ, we come and are accepted. We come and we're forgiven. We come and we're washed. We come and we're given the very Spirit of Jesus Christ to inhabit our lives. The kindness of God in Psalm 23, the requirement of kindness is impossible in Micah, but because of Jesus and the Spirit who comes and inhabits our lives and conforms us to the image of Jesus and the kindness of God, because of that, Galatians 5, 22 to 23 can be yours, anybody's. The fruit of this Spirit, the fruit of Jesus, the fruit of abiding in Christ with the forgiveness of our sin is love and joy and peace, patience and kindness. That our inner life, not because of the culture coming in and tainting us, but rather an inward transformation occurs. And the kindness and the pursuing love and the mercy that is God's, he gives and imparts to us. So now we live as representers of the kindness of God found in Jesus. A thoughtfulness of the other. Being thoughtful of those more than myself. Being empathetic, being able to walk in other people's shoes. My friends, my big idea this weekend is simply this. Our world of outrage calls for kindness. Our world of outrage, of evil, of chaos, of unkindness, it calls for people like you and like me who have trusted in what Jesus has done, have experienced this transformation, and the fruit of this is you and I being able to live in our world of unkindness, bringing empathy, justice, love, and mercy to everyone that we meet. So we need the Spirit of God to be active in our lives. And the world that we live in, this unkind world, it needs kindness. And we represent Jesus's kindness to other people. As we think about this idea of kindness, it's kind of this really great word, right? You see it a lot in our culture, like be kind, be kind, be kind, right? And I think that's good. I mean, hear me. I think that's a good thing. We need to be kind. But I want to point out something, that Christianity says be kind, but it says it in a more empowering way. Because here's what you're going to get in the culture is, you know, in a world where you can be anything, be kind. And that's a great phrase, and I agree with it. But the way in which that happens is very different according to Christianity, because the way that this happens according to Christianity is it's the fruit of the Spirit that does this work in our lives, not just us. So the difference between just being a good person and a transformed person is to the degree that you can actually suffer, because we want to be kind, but really, when it's inconvenient for us, we don't really do it. But that's different. See, being a good person means we're kind to the point of inconveniencing ourselves, but being a transformed person, seeing this fruit of kindness in our lives, makes us be kind, even when it is very costly to ourselves, which is the kindness of God, costly in Christ's death and resurrection. I don't know if you've ever heard of Richard Wurmband. He was a Romanian pastor who was imprisoned and tortured under communism in Europe. He was tortured for 14 years because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And he actually wrote a book called Tortured for Christ. And I haven't read it, but I read excerpts of it this week. It's a fantastically chilling memoir of his time in this torture. One of the stories he tells was that after another time of being physically tortured, he gets put back into a cell. And as he's in the cell, he is stripped naked and he only has a blanket, and it is freezing cold, and he is freezing cold. And he looks over at another prisoner in the cell who's also stripped naked, has no clothes, and is freezing cold, but without a blanket. And Richard thinks to himself, "Oh, I'm so glad I at least have this blanket." It was at this moment, as he's hugging his blanket closer, he thought this: if that prisoner were Christ, would you give him your blanket? And it was at that moment where he realized that he would and he should. And so he gave this other prisoner this blanket. This led to another book by that title: If That Were Christ, Would You Give Him Your Blanket? This is an example of transformative Christian kindness. Not this really nice cultural be kind, yes, but this is actually costly kindness, which we see in Jesus and which now we give to the world. So here's what this means. Here's what this means for you and I. See, sometimes people within Christianity become so holy, right? Become so holy that they become really unkind. Like, for some people, they love the scriptures, and they love doctrine, and they love doctrinal purity. I want to stop and say, that's a good thing. That's a great thing. We need to be well-studied. We need to know the truth. We need to know the scriptures. But my friends, I have seen so many times that there are some people, some movements that love the scriptures so much that they become very unkind to other people. The love of God and the love of people are intertwined. You do not get one without the other. This should not be so, where we value doctrine, theology, and doctrinal purity over being charitable and kind with other people, with other Christians. The church has been known to fight vehemently over some things that we should care deeply about. But that doesn't mean that we do so being uncharitable and unkind towards each other. So that's us. That's like us in this church. That's us in our city. That, man, we need to do better. We need to do better when it comes to the reputation of Christians and how we interact together, right? Here's what this means. The costly kindness is that we are called to be kind to those who disagree with us, even if they are unkind. As a Christian, I firmly believe that not all ideas are the same. Like, there are some ideas that are better than others. For instance, I think the idea that all humans have some idea or some reality of sin and the brokenness, that we're actually not born good and kind, we're actually born selfish, I think that's a better idea of the opposite. I think that's a better idea. You may think differently, but I think that idea is better. So as a Christian, we don't want to lose our ideas, our doctrine, our worldview. No, we don't want to do that. But we also don't want to be unkind as we disagree with the wider world. That although we are called to think thoughtfully, defend wisely, we do so with kindness. We do so wanting to be empathetic with others. Kindness is demanded, judgment and hostility is not. So this call towards costly kindness is true of us as we interact, as we disagree, even internally in our church, we do so with kindness. It's also true of how we interact with the people who don't think the same as you and I maybe. That we have dialogues that are full of tension, full of rigor, but as a Christian, we do so with the fruit of the Spirit. That your marriage, in those moments of tension and rigor, it should be just absolutely saturated with kindness. Your parenting should be saturated with kindness. Your leadership should be saturated with kindness, which is a thoughtful embrace of the other person, costly to yourself. This is the kindness that the world demands, the kindness of Galatians chapter 5. And there are opportunities for kindness everywhere. That every Christian, every follower of Jesus, everybody who's apprenticing the way of Jesus Christ is put into a place where this fruit needs to be expressed, that people desperately need a kind word, a kind hug, a kind act of service. I'm going to share a lengthy quote with you from one of the most world-renowned of our generation, world-renowned New Testament scholars. His name is N.T. Wright. He has this great quote I want to share with you. Here's what Wright says. Wright says this: we need Christian people to work as healers. What a great word. Kind healers, as healing judges and prison staff, maybe that's you, as healing teachers and administrators. If you love kids and the year's coming to an end, we need you where you're at as a healer, as healing shopkeepers and bankers, is that you? As healing musicians and artists, those who paint and sculpt and create, as healing writers and scientists, those who write copy for a local newspaper, or those who are now actively doing studies, biology in the forests and places and biological environments around Kamloops. As healing diplomats and politicians, maybe that's you. Maybe you're running for something. Maybe you want to. We need you in that space as a healer. He says we need people who will hold onto Christ firmly in one hand and reach out with the other. Isn't that a beautiful image? With wit and skill and cheerfulness, not with hostility, fear, and derision. No, with wit and skill and cheerfulness, with compassion and sorrow and tenderness to the places where our world is in pain. We need people who will use all their God-given skills to analyze where things have gone wrong in our unkind world, in our world tainted by what we would call sin, to come to the place of pain, to meet people there, and to hold over the wound the only medicine which will really heal, which is the love of Christ made incarnate once more. The kindness of God is fully seen in Jesus, who is made incarnate. I love this. Your smile and mine, your tears in mind, your patient analysis and mind, your frustration and mind, your joy and mind. This is your opportunity, the fruit of the Spirit being displayed everywhere you go. Grandparents, scientists, as a healer in that area, where is the place of pain in our world, in our very unkind world, that this fruit demands to be expressed? So here's a few ideas for you as we end. I want you to ask yourself, who can you thank today? Like if you're a teenager listening in or a child, who's your caregiver or your parent? You can just say, you know what? I want to thank you for all of your sacrifice. Who's a leader in your life that has led through COVID, which has been so exhausting? You can just say, you know, I want you to know how grateful I am Yeah, it wasn't perfect. It was messy, but I want you to know how great. Who can you thank today as an act of kindness? Where can I give a smile or a word of appreciation? Maybe it is that person at your grocery store who is training, who is taking a long time, that you can wait patiently, as we talked about last week, and look them in the eye and say, you know what, I want you to know you're doing a great job. Thank you for stepping up. Maybe it's the healthcare worker who's been through it through COVID. Maybe it's your doctor that you could just say, I want you to know how grateful I am. A smile, a word of appreciation. Who is it? Another thing you can do. What will I do if I meet someone in need? Decide before your day, maybe for the rest of today, what you're going to do if you see somebody who's in need. What act of kindness, of self-sacrificing empathy and thoughtfulness towards the other. What will you do if you meet someone in need today? Who can I show the kindness of the Lord to? Who's somebody in your life that's grieving, that you can bake something for? Who's a neighbor that you can call and say, hey, dinner's on us tonight. Let's have a barbecue. I know you're going through it. Who needs encouragement around me? Man, in a very unkind world, with the tapes that we play, with all of these things, the power of encouragement for somebody's life today, you have the opportunity to say, I want you to know how much I appreciate this about you. And you get to speak life into that person. And my friends, as we do these things, they're so simple, but this is bringing the kindness of God into these places. And so may you and I be these type of spirit-transformed people that bring the fruit of kindness to an unkind world. Lord, may it be so of our church, of these people, of myself, that we would be transformed in this way, self-forgetful, even costly to ourselves, that we would think of the other before we think of ourselves. That Jesus, that we would be so close to you, understanding your sacrifice, your love for us, that we would bring this to our very unkind world full of outrage. Thank you for your pursuing love, your pursuing kindness of us. It's in the strong name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Thanks for tuning in. See you next week.